Our reading this afternoon is from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38, to chapter 11, verse 13. And I'm not going to comment on it, but could there be a connection between the last part of Luke 10, which we are reading, and then the first part of Luke 11? Just something for you to think about. Let's read the Word of God, Luke 10, beginning at verse 38. Now it happened, as they went, that he, Jesus, entered a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful or needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired word. May just the reading of the word be a great blessing to us. Our focus this afternoon is verse 1 of chapter 11. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And that's in light of still the Lord's Day 45. The last question in the Lord's Day, I'll just read it. I won't read the Lord's Prayer again, but Lord's Day 45. What are the words of that prayer? And then we have the Lord's Prayer. So I want to think about that. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, who of us hasn't before observed another person in one or other skill and talent and wondered and wished maybe, "Oh, if only I could do that too"? We don't realize often the time and the effort and the discipline that helped in that person gaining that skill and that talent. But we think, "Oh, if I could just have that like he or she does." Well, now, in this fourth sermon on Christian prayer, still in line with the introduction to the study of the Lord's Prayer, as explained line by line in the Heidelberg Catechism, this time we want to pause, as it were, to consider Jesus and his life of prayer and his instruction on prayer. It's a gospel fact, true to Christian experience, isn't it? That to grow in prayer, in prayer life, how profitable to study Jesus and his prayer life. As I read the other day too, if your love for God is growing cold or just not as wholehearted as you desire, then focus more on God's love towards sinners like us and to his people in and through Christ, the Savior. And that should help you, as nothing else could do. One of my colleagues mentioned having a member in his church always struggling with assurance. A dear lady. And he said to her, "Why don't you memorize Psalm 23? And the lady memorized Psalm 23. And she's so full of speaking of the Lord as her shepherd, because she focused now on the Lord towards us instead of on her towards the Lord. How true what another has said along the same line, that many things might lead and help us in prayer, beloved, but nothing more than observing Jesus and his prayers in his fervent love to God the Father and in his hearty love for people, for sinners like us, in his intercession and supplication for his own." Our main text for this sermon on learning from Jesus as the prayer above all is Luke 11, verse 1. Here we read God's inspired word proclaiming to us, "Now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' as John also taught his disciples." Well, from this text, will you consider with me the following three main points? For one, what a privilege to be hearing and observing Jesus as prayer. Second, what a question for Jesus, the prayer. And thirdly, what an answer from Jesus, the prayer. So our theme for the sermon is learning from Jesus as the prayer above all. We find in the Gospels, don't we, that Jesus prayed often. And we have some of his many prayers recorded for us in the Bible. And with our first point now, consider with me what a privilege to be hearing and observing Jesus as prayer. I mean, can you imagine this unnamed disciple mentioned in our text, along with others, seeing and hearing Jesus in a time of prayer? What must that have been like to hear Jesus lead in prayer or be engaged in private prayer or to hear him before mealtimes and so many other times as well? The disciples witnessed Jesus often praying and not doing anything without praying to God, his Father, in heaven. Our text makes clear that this disciple, seeing and hearing Jesus in prayer to God, he was so awestruck that he desired to be taught to pray like Jesus did. Who of us hasn't had that before, that someone leads in prayer? And we are so blessed in and with the prayer, and we desire to learn to pray as that prayer who just prayed. How much more this must have been the case, hearing Jesus' prayers. Don't you think so too? It's interesting to observe here that in all false religions, to false, non-existent, idol gods of man's making, there is no problem in prayer life as to how to do it and what to pray. It's all mechanical, and it's laid out exactly how to pray and what to pray. Congregation, in false religion, prayer is just an empty routine and a ritual performance. But in true Christianity, as God would have us know it and enjoy it, prayer is about growing and glowing relationship with God triune and genuine and increasing humble reliance and outpouring of the heart and rejoicing in the Lord in all our ways. In the Christian life, prayer, we can say, is an exercise of faith in God. And it's a constantly learning and growing exercise in the Christian life. So don't be alarmed when there's struggles. It's a reality of true prayer. It's not something we are just called to do as routine duty, to be performed for God's favor, but rather as a holy delight to be engaged in for hearty communion and fellowship with the Lord in all our needs and cares here below. That is surely how Jesus lived himself in prayer. And it's what explains, doesn't it, this disciple asking Jesus to teach him and others how to pray, really to pray to the one true God of heaven and earth and to be heard and helped by him time and time again. You know, in the Bible, we are given the privilege of hearing the prayers of many of God's saints. I mean, think of Abraham's prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18. Think of servant Eliezer's prayer in Genesis 24 for a godly spouse for Isaac. What about Jacob's prayer in Genesis 32? And the many earnest prayers of Moses too. What a moving prayer of Hannah we have in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. Think too of the many prayers of David and the earnest prayer of Solomon and of Hezekiah. And of the prophets like Habakkuk and Jeremiah. Think also of the prayers of Nehemiah and of Ezra and of Daniel. And what about the prayers of the apostles in the book of Acts? And later especially also of the apostle Paul in some of his epistles. Yet, what can compare to hearing Jesus' prayers? Can you remember too some of Jesus' prayers? You know, Luke especially focuses on the importance of prayer in his gospel. And in his gospel account and in his recording of Jesus' prayers, he mentions at least 7 additional occasions of Jesus praying found only in his gospel account. I'll let you do the research on that. The gospel account of Luke tells us, not the gospel account of Luke, all the gospel accounts, sorry, they tell us, don't they, about Jesus praying when baptized, praying when teaching, praying when performing miracles, praying before mealtimes, praying when choosing his disciples, praying at Lazarus' gravesite, praying the night before his crucifixion, praying in Gethsemane, praying on the cross, praying even as he ascended to heaven, and praying now at God's right hand as the praying intercessor for all his people throughout the ages. How precious the words of Hebrews 7:25 about Jesus as ascended and glorified high priest. We read there, "Therefore Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." When you and I, congregation, are trusting alone in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and we live by his word, we don't only get the privilege to hear some of his prayers, but we may know with certainty that Jesus is always and again praying for us. And we are the subject of his prayers, even as we pray to him as the object of our prayers and pray to be taught more and more how to pray to him. We are told when here on earth, Jesus often prayed alone. And he prayed much in public as well. Jesus prayed all night sometimes. And we learn often he prayed aloud. Jesus, we know, gives in the Gospels various exhortations to his disciples to pray. He also warned about wrong type of praying, and he encouraged the right kind of praying. Thinking for example, of him telling the parable of the proud Pharisee praying in the temple compared to the humble, repentant tax collector praying. The one prayer was vain. The other prayer was true. The gospel tells also of Jesus' intercessory prayers, for instance, for Peter in Luke 22:31. And the gospel shows us Jesus' prayers before each great crisis in his life, considering especially too, for instance, when choosing his disciples. We're told especially he prayed, Luke 6:12. And then think of his high priestly prayer in John 17. The occasion and matter of Jesus' prayer as told in our text, Luke 11, verse 1, We don't know as such, do we? It is interesting to notice, too, that while we are called to pray without ceasing, yet that clearly doesn't mean only always being in the posture and activity of prayer. No, for we're told it's when Jesus ceased praying that he is approached by this disciple to teach them to pray. So when Jesus said amen to his prayer, he then engaged further in the responsibilities of life set before him, as we all have them too. And in his case, as gospel minister and savior of sinners, he went on with his responsibilities. And notice, Jesus took the time then to respond to this question put before him. Teach us to pray. He allows us not only the privilege to hear and witness him praying, but he grants us too the blessing to teach his people how and what to pray. When hearing Jesus pray, as the disciples literally did, and we may too, just from the Scriptures' infallible, inspired, inerrant recording of some of Jesus' prayers in his time when here on earth, what kind of questions might arise in our minds and hearts, as did with the questioner in our text? You know, a while back, someone asked me, an older member of the church, how can I learn to pray, not always, in the same way, and with the same repeated petitions over and over? How can I avoid just praying with what seems like always the same old requests? Well, who of us can identify with that problem? Obviously, hearing Jesus praying, it was very evident for this disciple who heard him pray that every word of Jesus' prayers was always sincere and earnest, and not just external and formal, but clearly from the heart of Jesus to the heart of God. Here, when we think of the privilege of hearing Jesus' prayers, at least the ones recorded in the Scripture, who of us isn't moved? Hearing, for example, Jesus' high priestly prayer recorded for us in John 17. Isn't that a prayer the night before his crucifixion, so God the Father focused and so heartily caring for his people in all their needs, so self-forgetful but caring for his people in their needs for soul and body, for this life and the life to come? Yes, and at the same time it was a prayer with such assurance of faith in God the Father's love and help that it speaks the whole plan of salvation as if already all accomplished, even before the events of Gethsemane and Golgotha. Plus, it reflects such joy, that prayer, John 17, and such trust and faithfulness and love in wholehearted service to God and for all those whom God has given to the Son to save. Oh, never can any one of us exhaust the grandeur and the comfort and loving kindness and faith and joy expressed in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. Then too, who of us can remain unmoved hearing Jesus' agonizing threefold prayer to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was sprawled out on the ground to his face as a worm and no man, being in such an agony of soul that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground, Luke 22:44. And then hearing Jesus pleading with his Father, requesting, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet always saying to, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Don't his prayers both tell and show us, beloved, such humble submission and hearty devotion to God his Father, and yet show so clearly also Jesus' humanity, one like us in all things, sin excepted? Jesus' Gethsemane prayers revealed too how overwhelmingly and horrific and heavy was the, how overwhelmingly horrific and heavy was the calling of Jesus the Savior to be made sin, who himself knew no sin, and as a substitute for sinners then to pay the terrible full punishment for sin, suffering all the righteous wrath of God on sinners' behalf, so drinking that cup of God's divine wrath to the last drop. And yes, all for the gospel reason, that so he might ever give to his people, all who trust and follow him, the Lord's cup of divine blessing for us, for now and forever. And again, who of us isn't melted deep in our hearts when hearing Jesus' prayers from the cross as crucified Savior? His prayers such as, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And his last prayer, before bowing his head voluntarily, breathing his last breath, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Oh, just hearing these prayers of Jesus, as much as they are given us in the Bible, makes known and so highlights, blessed be God the Father for giving his Son sinners to save. And what a Savior of sinners Jesus desired to be and prayed to be and fully, eternally, most successfully came to be. You know, if you and I have trouble and struggle, even with trusting and following Jesus, or perhaps more with the matter of assurance of faith when looking to Jesus, oh, just study Jesus' prayers. And you too, by God's Spirit and Word, may be so encouraged and built up in the faith and in assurance of faith. And do you know what is surely a clear sign of having true faith in Christ? Then you, like this person in our text, Luke 11, verse 1, ask the Lord, "Please, teach us to pray. Teach me to pray. Help in my prayer life, that I may grow in humble, hearty, joyful, and thankful dependency on the Lord in all my ways, in all my needs, and so till my last breath on this earth." How wonderful, congregation, that when you and I can and often do feel so inadequate in our prayer life. And if I asked you to say, who here is satisfied with the prayer life? I don't think any one of you would raise your hand. How wonderful that when you and I can and often do feel so inadequate in our prayer life, we may go to the Savior also for this matter, praying to him, "Please, O Lord, teach us to pray." You know, it's only the true child of God who by God's Spirit and Word learns to pray. And to pray, to be taught to pray. Because of feeling yet so many shortcomings and failures, even in this exercise of prayer to God. The non-believer and the hypocrite doesn't have such a godly concern. But God's true people do. Should we not all be so thankful too for this unnamed disciple in our text, asking Jesus to be taught by him more in the way of prayer? For in the response Jesus gave him, in teaching him and all the disciples back then, the Savior is teaching all his people still throughout the ages. And Jesus, in response to this disciple's request, he teaches not only the priority of prayer and a pattern for prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, but then in the verses following, he deals with problems in prayer, especially in persevering in prayer. And then he gives also wonderful promises and great encouragement to prayer. You can make your own sermon with those points on that passage. How grand that we don't need to keep struggles in prayer life from Jesus, but rather bring them to Jesus in our lives here on earth. And he will help us. There is nothing Jesus cannot identify with us here, and that Jesus won't gladly give us his help and teaching for, even as we ask him and as often as we ask him. So learning from Jesus as the prayer above all. Our text reads, Luke 11, 1, "Now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' as John also taught his disciples." We have thought a little bit about our first point. What a privilege to be hearing and observing Jesus as prayer. But secondly now, let's consider what a question here for Jesus, the prayer. What a question, yes. In the sense of, isn't this why Jesus came to this earth? That through his person and work as Savior of sinners, as the mediator between God and man, people might again learn to call on the name of the Lord in spirit and truth. You see, no one of us calls on the Lord by nature. No, not ever since our fall in sin, in and with Adam and Eve. How it must have encouraged Jesus, therefore, in his salvation work, this question that came to him, this question by itself, worked by the Holy Spirit, for it was proving fruit on Jesus' gospel ministry. You know, when someone calls on myself as pastor, or when someone calls on the elders, or on other Christians, maybe you too, even as a parent, asking sincerely, I really desire to grow in prayer and in Bible reading and in my devotions. Well, that's a question to delight in. And it's one that all believers are very glad to respond to as best as they can when someone asks. Isn't that the truth also for you? Now, in this case of our text, who better to go to for instruction on prayer than Jesus himself? Jesus is only always the perfect prayer. You may think, as God come in the flesh, Jesus never had any struggles in prayer. But that's not true. We need to think here of Jesus in his human nature. Jesus, too, had to learn to pray and to grow in prayer in his human nature. And while he certainly never had sinful struggles in prayer, he surely too knew about struggling and agonizing in prayer. It wasn't easy for him either to stay up all night in prayer. Don't kid yourself. When here among us, as Paul tells us in Romans 8 verse 3, Jesus was here in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And this explains too how the wrestling prayers that we find throughout the Psalms, they are often prophetic and a foreshadowing even of Jesus' prayer life here on earth. Hebrews 5 verse 7 speaks of Jesus as prayer when here on earth, quote, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. With vehement cries and tears. The question in our text asks that Jesus teach him and his disciples to pray, just as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. How humbling, congregation, the fact that we all need to be taught to pray. How humbling. It should convict us of sin. That wasn't the case when God created us. No doubt, John the Baptist already taught his followers in God's name that prayer is not just the reciting of words and a matter of external ritual and a show of religion. But how much more yet would not Jesus, by perfect example and precept, make this known to his followers? Prayer, congregation, is coming to God to an open throne of grace in and through Jesus Christ. And how wonderful that Jesus makes clear prayer is not about flowery words then, or just about a certain number of words, or a pious show before others. No, but prayer is more heart-to-heart outpouring and communion with God in Christ. And a hearty prayer in private is what explains always genuine prayer in public. Prayers don't have to be long to be true. And very short prayers, even wordless prayers, like a sigh or a cry lifted up to heaven, can speak volumes to God and reach his heart. He who knows always what lives in all our minds and hearts. Think here of the encouraging words of Psalm 12 in this regard, where the psalmist prays, "Help, Lord, And we read in verse 5, God responding, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety, for which he yearns." For the sighing of the needy, God can receive that as true prayer that he really delights to hear and bless. Jesus came, congregation, to save sinners and to reconcile sinners like us to God, forgiving all our sins and receiving us as his dear children, all who call on him. And a clear sign of his salvation, truly restoring intimacy with God as our dear Heavenly Father, to whom we may look to in all our needs, was the tearing of that veil, that thick curtain before the Holy of Holies in the temple. It was torn from top to bottom the very second Jesus died on the cross. And it was declaring, there's room now for you to come, sinner, in your need, through my precious blood, through Jesus' finished work. God's people, as many as trust and follow the Savior, we have access to the throne room, the holy throne room of God. And we may come there time and again in Jesus' name, crying, Abba, Father, pleading his mercy and help in our every need. As stated emphatically also in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When this unnamed disciple in Luke 11 verse 1, and you wonder, was he one of the 12? Or one of the 72? Or maybe one of the 500 followers of Jesus, of whom we read about later after Jesus arose? Well, that doesn't really matter, does it? But what is important to remember, when this person asked Jesus about how to pray, Jesus was still en route to the cross to give everlasting basis and hope and promise in all our praying to God in Jesus' name. And what endless number of prayers from a countless multitude of undeserving sinners Jesus came to take care may be fully heard and always answered, all through his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross in the sinner's place. Oh, don't forget, there was awful remaining darkness and hellish agony and holy silence for Jesus in soul and body on the cross of Calvary under the righteous judgment of God that he suffered in the sinner's place, that always God's throne room may now be wide open for sinners like us, and such a blessing and joy to come to in prayer for all who trust and follow Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer, and the only reconciler and intercessor before God and mankind. Well, the reason for saying all this, dear congregation, is to underscore the gospel truth and riches about who better to go to than to Jesus himself, to learn the way of true prayer and to grow in true prayer in and through Jesus Christ. Surely you will agree with me too that Jesus, in his teaching this disciple and all his people about Christian prayer, Jesus' teaching, it far exceeded and excelled John the Baptist's teaching on prayer and that of anyone else ever in history and all the earth. We are not expressly told, are we, how and what John the Baptist taught his disciples about prayer. Because, you see, it's Jesus' teaching and Jesus' example that counts above all else and that is of endless worth for all who, like the disciple in our text, ask Jesus, teach us to pray. Think, too, how Jesus knew and knows God the Father as none other, being God's only begotten Son, in the flesh. The Gospels and Jesus' prayers reflect such a close and intimate bond of love and unity with Jesus and his Father, and the Father with his Son, especially too in his assigned role and service as God sent Savior of sinners. Plus, isn't it true, Jesus knows the Holy Spirit as none other, with the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity, and Jesus being fully anointed and filled with him and equipped with God the Holy Spirit in all his earthly ministry and in his prayers. And again, doesn't this all underline who better to go to then when thinking of our relationship before God than to Jesus alone? Also when we look for help in prayer. And to confirm all this, dear congregation, let's consider yet what an answer, our third point, what an answer Jesus gave to the question of his disciple about prayer. Learning from Jesus as the prayer above all. Think of Jesus' answer to him. I mean, when you think how Jesus responds, what an answer Jesus gives. Our text, remember, reads, "Now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" And then, congregation, what does the next verse say? Listen. "So he said to them, 'When you pray, say,'" and that follows what we now know as, and mostly call, the Lord's Prayer. It might better be labeled the disciples' prayer, as taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. And besides this prayer, just as I already mentioned, Jesus, in the whole passage up to where we read, he gives further instruction on prayer. He gives help in the problems in prayer. And then he gives most encouraging promises in connection with prayer. It's beautiful, his instruction here. So well-rounded, so full. Well, we will not study that now. We will not study the prayer even, but only give some initial observations. And that is, it's an astounding prayer, yes, that Jesus teaches us to pray. When Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer for his people to pray, he didn't give it as the one only way to pray, and for us only to pray exactly in that way as given by him. No, but it was given by Jesus as a pattern, as a model for us in our prayer life. In the only other place where we find this prayer, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." After this pattern, he means. And the fact, too, that there's some variety even in just the two versions of the prayer as taught us in the Gospels by Jesus. Well, that by itself, doesn't it, gives support to the truth that this prayer serves as a godly example of true Christian prayer before the Lord. What is, among other things, so astonishing about the Lord's Prayer is that in so few words, the Savior covers all the issues and needs of you and me in true prayer to God. I was very struck last week when I was privileged to attend adult Sunday school. We were studying about God giving the Ten Commandments. It was said then by Reverend McCurley, the instructor, that the Ten Commandments are so comprehensive that literally there is not a sin committed by all mankind in all the history of the world that lies outside the Ten Commandment teaching and instruction. In other words, all the evil and iniquity of mankind is exposed and addressed in one way or another in the whole of the Ten Commandments and the summary thereof as Jesus taught it in the New Testament about loving God with all our mind, heart, and strength, and soul, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Well, dear congregation, the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches us, that he taught his disciple, teaches to pray when he asked, can we not say likewise? It is so comprehensive that every matter in true prayer and petition from mankind to God is wholly comprehended and covered really and richly, deeply and essentially in the Lord's Prayer. This prayer is not that many words, but it covers all that any one of us ever needs to pray in life's earthly pilgrimage, and it leaves out absolutely nothing. And that's amazing, truly. Hopefully, we will see this much more as we study the opening and closing of the prayer and the six petitions in the weeks ahead. You know, the first three being God-related petitions, and the second three being man-related petitions. Yes, just like the Ten Commandments again, right? The first four are God-related, and the last six are man-related. And so a similar structure and division is given by Jesus with the Lord's Prayer. For you see, true prayer is all about this. Lord, teach us how really to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and how truly to love my neighbor as myself. Something else very noteworthy in the Lord's Prayer, as pattern and guide for us in all our praying, is the corporate nature of the prayer. While true prayer is always personal, yet it is never to be individualistic, but always thinking too of others. As someone as well put it about the Lord's Prayer, quote, "You cannot say the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for another. For to ask for our daily bread, you include your sister and brother." All God's children are included in each and every plea, from the beginning to the end of it. It does not once say, me. Well, how instructive is not just this by itself, especially in our highly individualistic and self-centered and self-obsessed world? Did you notice in this light, the disciple who asked Jesus to pray, how to pray, he didn't say either, teach me to pray only, but teach us to pray. Who of us can't and shouldn't learn from this still today? Also even in our church life here together as confessing Christian congregation. Beloved, in true prayer to God, we pray for one another even as we earnestly pray for ourselves. Another note yet still in connection with the Lord's Prayer, while it is given as an example for us in Christian prayer, and we don't need to pray it exactly as given all the time, yet, congregation, we shouldn't neglect praying it as Jesus gave it to at certain times. While some err on only always praying just this prayer in their devotions, others of us, I include myself, may err in very seldom praying this model prayer that Jesus gave us, that is so rich and full in every word and line of the prayer. Here let me insert in the sermon the helpful quotation from preacher Sinclair Ferguson about the Lord's Prayer, as given also in the bulletin for you to ponder, for us to ponder. The Lord's Prayer, he writes, is a summary prayer. It is as though Jesus were saying, here, memorize these words, and they will never fail to get you started in prayer. And then Ferguson helpfully says, In my grandmother's day, peppermints were popular. What impressed me as a child, he says, was how long, quote, really old people could suck a single peppermint. They could make it last and last. And last, I, by contrast, says Ferguson, was a peppermint crusher. We can identify with that. That's still a problem for me. One never lasts long. And Ferguson says, sometimes people crush the Lord's Prayer. Saying my prayer means a hurried repetition of the words, 30 seconds, and it's done, and dusted off for another day. But that's to misuse it, he says, correctly so. No, we are meant to linger on each phrase and to use it as a catalyst, a stimulus for our own words. As we do so, we will discover that in a truly remarkable way, these few words provide us with a starting point for everything we need to express when we seek God's face in prayer. Isn't that well said, dear congregation? So, to learn to pray, pray to pray, and pray on till you pray through, as another said. Yes, through to the throne room in heaven where God sits in Christ as an overflowing fountain of good for all who call on him. In closing yet, isn't it right to say, if you are someone hearing this sermon, whether in church or online, and plainly uninterested in prayer, and not caring at all to grow in true prayer, and never seeing the need for prayer, is that not a most clear evidence you are yet unconverted and still in your sins and headed to eternal destruction if you don't repent of sin and believe in Jesus. You know, the mark of true conversion is learning to pray and praying to learn to pray as the Lord teaches us. How sad when people stubbornly refuse faithful divine instruction about prayer to God, and they live and die as prayerless people. Nothing could be more sad. Will that be the case for anyone here, in church or online? God forbid it be so. You know why? Because God's word solemnly forewarns us in many other places that those who will not pray to the Lord, not call on God here and now, when he yet offers pardon and peace to all, they will one day call on God later, but then only never ever to hear an answer from him. Certainly no free offer of pardon and peace anymore, but only of endless condemnation and woe. Let Luke 11 verse 1 speak to us all now then, when it is yet the season of mercy and grace. And then for a final application, and then we're done. In connection with Lord's Supper, next week, God willing, are not all worthy partakers of the communion table? Time and again, only always those who have learned to pray. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. And those who learn to pray the Lord's Prayer in spirit and truth. And isn't it something, congregation, that next week, God willing, all confessing Christians here among us are invited to participate in the Lord's Supper in festal communion with the very same teacher of the Lord's Prayer himself as told of in our text. Yes, even with the very Savior who gave his life to the death on the cross, that God triune might always hear and answer us in your and my every need for soul and body till journey's end, and then bring us to the eternal marriage supper of the Lamb in the world to come. Even so, also in this preparatory week, won't you pray? Teach us to pray. And come then with holy anticipation and thanksgiving to Jesus' gospel feast, which is all about not only Jesus teaching us to pray, but showing he, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, will hear and answer all our prayer, all always for Jesus' sake alone, and his once for all sacrifice, which we remember at the Lord's Supper. Yes, he answers prayer, even exceeding abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or imagine, says Paul in doxological glee in Ephesians 3. Learning from Jesus as the prayer above all. Truly, congregation, nothing can compare to such learning. And how wonderful when this is truly and increasingly all our testimony. Also because there is so much to pray about and to pray for, isn't there? May God bless word and sacrament among us to this gracious, glorious end that we reverence God and that we increasingly are earnest, joyful prayers in Christ's church and kingdom. What a blessing we will be to everyone then, before God and each other. Amen.